It's interesting that when I started teaching a long time ago, a number of years ago, I used to take my watch off to find out, so I know what time it is and where I'm at and when I need to shut up. I've graduated now to an iPhone, and that's what I'm doing up here. I'm not checking out scores. Well, they haven't been much to check out lately, so. What can I say? Today we are at week two of a seven-week series on statements that Jesus Christ makes in the Gospel of John called the I Am statements. We're going to be looking at seven of them throughout the next few weeks. And this past week we looked at the first one in John 6 where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And today we're going to look at John chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. One of the common themes that we're going to see throughout all of this series is this, that all that we need, Jesus is. If we can grasp that, if we can start to understand that, if we can believe that, if we can respond according to that, that all that we need Jesus is, that will do us well in our walk with the Lord. Have any of you ever been to Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico? Anybody out there? A few of us have. I was there a long time ago, like 1960, 61, and I don't remember a whole lot about it, but what I do remember is that we walked into this, to me, as a kid, it seemed like a huge room or a big cavern. And the ranger called us all together, and I don't remember if there was 20 of us or 100 of us, but a bunch of people coming together, and he said, now, I want you all to be still, and I want you to experience how dark it gets in here. And he turned the lights out. I don't know if you have ever experienced anything like that, but it was so dark when you put your hand up in front of your face, you see nothing. And your eyes will not adjust because there is no light to be had. It is absolute, total darkness. And just about the time you start to get, you can't see my mom, I can't see my sister, and somebody do something here. He strikes a match. And one little light, and not only can you see the ranger, but you can see all the other people, and I can see my mom, and I can see my sister, and we're still alive, and it's still good. But we needed the light to reveal where we were, and to reveal where we needed to go. And of course, after he lit that match, then he turned on the switch, and all the lights were on, and we found our way out of the cavern. Well, Jesus makes that same statement to you and to me when he says, I am the light of the world. And what we will find is that he is the light that will reveal where we are or where we were and where he wants us to be. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are mainly going to focus in on this one verse today, but in order to understand it, in order to grasp its meaning, we need to see the context in which it falls. In chapter 7, if you turn with me back just to chapter 7, you will see that in verse 2, it says, Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacle, was at hand. This was held in the seventh month of the year, on the 15th day of the month, and it lasted 8 days. The feast was to remember the Exodus, when the nation of Israel came out of bondage, out of slavery from Egypt, and heading out into the Promised Land. But it was also a time of celebration, a time of, because it's the harvest time, it's the seventh month of the year, and the crops are being brought in, and now it's time to celebrate. So they are remembering what God has done in the past, and they're celebrating what God is doing now in their lives, and it's the Feast of Booths. Every Israelite who dwelt in the land at that time would build a temporary booth, And they would eat in that booth, they would sleep in that booth, and it was to remember their forefathers and what their forefathers went through when they came out of Egypt. The booth is also, in Scripture, is an image of protection and preservation and shelter. And at this feast, there were some very important rituals that took place. One of those rituals was the pouring of water. It started with a daily drawing from the pool of Siloam. A priest would go to the pool with a basin fill that pitcher with water. He would bring it back to the temple. Trumpets would blast, people would sing, people would rejoice, and he would pour that pitcher of water into a basin in which there were holes in the bottom, which that water would run out and run off into a trough. And that was to remember the water in the wilderness that came from a rock, because without that water, they would have perished in the wilderness. And so that ceremony remembers the wilderness journey. And it is on that scene that John chapter 7, starting at verse 37, takes place. Now on the last day, so not only is it the Feast of the Tabernacles, which starts on the 15th day, and it lasts 8 days, now this is the very last day of the feast. So verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus grabs this ritual of water and he turns it right around to focus upon him. This is a time where they are remembering the water that came from a rock which supplied all their physical needs, and Jesus is saying, "I am that rock. I am that water. And if you're thirsty," and of course he's not talking about physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He focuses the event right on himself. For the 7 days leading up to this great day, there was water that was poured every day to remember what had happened in the wilderness. However, on the 8th day, that water was not poured. There was no water. And they were relying upon God for the present day water wherever they were. And now Jesus says, "You remembering that water in the wilderness? I will be your water in this spiritual journey." And of course, there rose a division. Look at verse 43 in chapter 7. So there rose a division in the multitude because of him. Some said, "Well, this has got to be the prophet that was promised. This has got to be the Christ that's to come." And others were saying, "Well, wait a minute. We know his lineage. We know where he's from. And that doesn't come from Galilee. So that this can't be the guy." And then they were arguing with themselves and fighting. And Jesus brings the division between people. And so the division arose. And now when we go to chapter 8, we see another ritual that is taking place. And it's the illumination of the temple. This takes place, look at verse 20 of chapter 8. "These words he," that is Jesus, "spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Jesus is in the treasury, also called the court of women. It was one of the most accessible parts of the temple that people were allowed to come in. And Jesus is in that part of the temple and he's teaching. The observation of this illumination included the lighting of giant menorahs or candelabras in the temple courtyard. And there was all night dancing and all night singing, all night rejoicing. The light from these great candelabras would stream out of the top of the courtyard, and it would literally light up the city of Jerusalem. The light reminded the people of how God was with them in their wanderings in the wilderness. He was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And these great lights that they lit was a reminder of God's provision and God's guidance through their wilderness journey. And just as Jesus turned the water event, the pouring of water, to focus upon him, now he's going to turn this ceremony, this ritual, upon himself as well. It is the final day of the feast. The 8th day, the light is out, the lights are out, the candles are out. Jesus walks into the court of women, the temple treasury, and in their minds, the people who were there, in their minds, they are remembering that the night before the lights were lit, it lit up the city of Jerusalem, which reminded them about the light that led them in the wilderness. And Jesus walks into that with the lights now out, and he says, I'm the light of the world. You saw a light that lit Jerusalem. You celebrate a light that lit the wilderness. Well, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine that statement? This guy saying, I'm the light of the world. It had to blow their minds. I would just venture a guess here on my part. They're in the temple treasury. That's where people come to give their offerings. I would tend to think that it's probably the more devout people who are there at the time. Why show up when people are expecting you to drop something in the coffers, as it were, and you're not going to give anything? But you're committed, and so you come and you show up and you place in your offering. And Jesus, when he says those words, I am the light of the world, the devout people would have to know their scriptures. They would have to know Isaiah 42, verse 6, and Isaiah 49, verse 6, where it says that God is going to send a light to the nations. Those are scriptures of messianic prophecy. The Messiah will come, and he will be a light to the nations. And now Jesus walks into that, and he says, I'm Israel's Messiah. Jesus speaks so clearly and so plainly throughout the Gospel of John. One of my favorite writers of Scripture is John, because he's a black and white person. That's what I am. Well, until you get to the book of Revelation, then it gets a little gray. But his Gospel and his epistles, man, it's black and white. There's very little gray in there. And he clearly comes out time and time and time again throughout the Gospel of John, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior. Last week we looked at it, he said, I'm the bread. Now he's saying, I'm the light. He is literally saying, I am the Messiah. And not only is he saying, I am the Messiah, but he's saying way more than that even. If you remember the scriptures of Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says, God is light. The Lord is my light. And when Jesus says that I am the light of the world, he's not just claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. 1 John 1:5 says this, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When Jesus came along and he says, I am the light, when I am light, he's claiming two things. He's claiming I'm the Messiah, number one, and number two, I'm God, clearly stating that. And after he claims that I am the light of the world, he says this in chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me. I did a study on that word follow, and it was interesting. It means a number of things. First of all, it's a word that's used for a soldier who follows his captain. Now, most of us are probably familiar with military protocol. I mean, if you're a private and the captain tells you to go over there, you go over there. If he tells you to stay, you stay. He tells you to go to sleep, you go to sleep. Tell me to get up. Whatever the captain says, the captain gets. He's in charge. And so when Jesus says, the one who follows me, he will follow me as a soldier does his captain. The word also is used of a slave who attends and follows his master. And often through Scripture, we are looked at as slaves, as servants, not in the sense that he crushes us or he pushes us down, but actually it says, if we'll humble ourselves in his sight, he'll lift us up. God himself wants to exalt us, and yet we're here his servant. And to follow him means that you're his servant, and you follow him and attend to his need, to his wishes. The word follow also means of someone who follows wise counsel. To get advice and do what the wise counselor told you to do. When you talk to an expert in a field that you need information on, it would be wise to pay attention to what they're telling you and to receive what they're telling you. Now, for those of you who may have been at Fig a few days ago, you've heard this before, but it was so good, I decided to tell it again. Most of you weren't there. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting a professional coach, professional sports coach. I had the privilege of sitting down for about 20 minutes, maybe a little more, not much, and just asking some questions. I don't know about you, but I am a Monday morning quarterback. If Bochy would listen to me, we would be doing so much better. He must have taken me off his speed dial because I haven't got a call from him in quite a long time. But I'm always guessing and say, man, why did you do this? And why did you do that? And why didn't this happen? And why didn't he? And I had a privilege of sitting down with a professional coach who works with the best of the best. And so I had the privilege of asking some questions, and I wanted to know about some things. Thank goodness I was wise enough to leave all my preconceived answers behind and say, what about this? And he went into a dialogue, and I listened, and I was like a kid in the candy store. And this guy knows, because he works with the best of the best. He's not only in the trenches, he is the trench. And when he says this player goes here and that player goes there, that's what they do. When he calls this play or that play, that's what they do. And it's wise to listen to someone who is there because they know more about the game than I will ever understand. And it was wise counsel just to listen. And a follower of Jesus will take wise counsel and listen. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah says of this child who was given to us, this child that was born, he says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's a wise counselor, and we would do wise to listen to him. To follow also means to obey the laws and the standards that are set up. And Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? And so to follow him is to listen to his commandments, listen to his laws, and follow his standards. It also has the idea of following a teacher's argument and come to his conclusions. We ought to see if Jesus has something to say about a subject. And if he does, we ought to come to the same conclusions. And if we don't come to his conclusions, guess what? We find ourselves arguing with God. Tell me how that works out for you. So someone who is following, as Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, we follow him as a soldier does his captain, as a slave does his master, as someone does a wise counselor, as someone who follows the laws and the standards that are set up by the leader, and someone who listens to the teacher and comes to his conclusions. A follower of Jesus Christ is someone who gives his body and soul to the Lord. Jesus never said, come to me half-heartedly. Come to me when it's convenient. When you feel like it, you know, give me a little bit. No, he said, leave everything. Abandon everything and come and follow me. And the one who will follow him, Jesus continues in chapter 8, verse 12, shall not walk in darkness. I want to spend just a little bit of time on that word darkness because it's incredible, the stuff I found. But it's also incredible how much I have forgotten about darkness. How much I don't think that it influences my life. And yet then how much he still is speaking and shining his light upon me to expose where I am and where he would have me be. Darkness denotes the whole range of what is harmful or evil. It's a sense of what is a threat to life itself. What is bad for me, what is of moral evil and is fatal. Darkness is also an expression of captivity. Listen to Psalm 107, starting at verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadows of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. I mean, what a vivid picture that is of captivity. Those who dwell in darkness, in the shadow of death, and they're prisoners of misery and chains. They're in absolute captivity. I once spoke with a person who was clean from drugs for probably about 10 years. And he made a statement to me. He said, you know, when people say they do drugs, he says, that's a total lie. Because you don't do drugs. Drugs do you. They tell you when and where and how much and how often. And if you have to steal and lie and cheat and even kill to get it, you will. Because you are its slave. You are in captivity to it. It holds you by the throat, by the heart, and it will keep you under its grasp, and it will never let you go until you come to Jesus. And that's what this darkness is about. It's captivity. It's also an expression of evil and wickedness. Listen to this in chapter 10 of Psalms, and starting in verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face, and he will never see it. That's what wickedness and darkness does. It casts a net for those people, and it walks into its lair, as it were, and it grabs them and brings them in. For those of us who have ever had an addiction, do you remember the first touch or the first hit or the first look or the first smell or whatever it first was? It didn't show up with a pitchfork and horns. It showed up as just a little shadow. Just a little bit won't hurt. And then all of a sudden it's a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And all of a sudden it's just like my friend who was on drugs and is now clean. You don't do it, it does you. When, where, and how much, and how often, at whatever cost. Darkness is that expression that of that which is evil and wicked. And as light means happiness and life, so darkness means disaster and death. The realm of the dead is the land of darkness. It is so dominant, and death is so final an end to the life of any goodness and hope and happiness. Death is a complete termination with no return to the light and not the least spark of life. It's characterized by supreme terror, and it represents that which is dreadful. If you die in the darkness, you never get a chance to go to the light. It would be as if the ranger in the Carlsbad Cavern, when he turned off the light, he left. And you will never find your way out. Every step you take is a step of terror and fear. And you can never find your way out. And what's worse, you never die. That fear and that horror and that terror and that dread lasts forever and ever. But the good news is Jesus Christ. Because in John 8, verse 12, he said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, if you're walking in that darkness, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. And you don't have to die there. That's why Jesus came. John 12, verse 35, it says, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Jesus shines his light upon us for a season, and he's shining his light upon you. And I love what happens throughout the Gospel of John, because he comes to them and he says, I'm the bread of life. And most of the people walked away. And now Jesus is back and he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And most of them are going to walk away. And then he's going to keep saying, I am, I am, I am. And some will stay. And most will leave. But he keeps coming back and he keeps calling out to the people because God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's so great of God how many chances he gives us and how many chances he gave me from a guy who used to curse his name. Now I get to praise his name and I get to talk about the love of God. I just find that incredible of God's love because I was deep into the darkness. And he says, Sam, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You certainly don't have to die there. So the question I have to ask is, then why don't more people come to the light? Why don't more people come running to Jesus Christ? Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be expressed. Can you believe that? People hate goodness. There's people who hate the light. Why? Because they're dark, because their deeds are evil. And they're being exposed for who they are and what they are. Now, before we're too hard on them, let me ask you a question. When someone walks up to you and says, you know what you did? Do you know that was wrong? Oh, not that you did a math problem and you got the wrong answer. But that you did something bad. You know what they're talking about. And they confront you. They come to your face and say, you know what you did? How could you do that? Do you ever have one of these responses? And who are you to judge me? I mean, nobody likes to have their bad stuff exposed. And that's what happens in the world. When the light of truth, the light of Jesus shines upon it, they would rather walk in their darkness. Even when God is shining his light on them, they'd rather walk in their darkness. But let me ask you, is God shining his light upon you? Is he exposing something in your life that he wants changed and that you know you ought to change? And are you willing to receive his exposure to find his cure? Will you receive that? Will I receive that? Or do you run away and continue to live in the darkness? John 12:46 says, I have come as light in the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. See, we don't have to stay in the darkness. For us who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when he exposes something to you, how do you receive it? For those of you who know me, you know that Liz and I have been married a number of years. In fact, September will be 43 years. That woman has put up with way too much. Bless her heart. And right now I'm reading a book entitled, What Did You Expect? I don't know if you have read this, but if you're married and you haven't read this, read it. If you are thinking about getting married, or one day you may be married, pick up this book and read it. I think Liz and I have a really, really good marriage. Every once in a while, I would like to send her to the moon. Every once in a while, she'd like to go. But I haven't arrived as a husband. I want to love my bride as Christ loved his. And I'm not there yet. And God is using this book and some other scriptures that I'm reading to keep shining. Sam, you're not there yet. I know. I want to honor her. I want to bless her. I want to praise her name in the right sense of that word. I want to honor her. I want to make it so that she can't wait to get home. You know, my best friend, my buddy, my love of my life. But God is still saying, Sam, you need to change this and you need to do that. And it's good because when I find myself loving my Heavenly Father like he wants me to love him, I find it easier to love her the way he wants me to. He's exposing that on me. What is God exposing on you? Is there something in your life that you know needs change? Something in your life that he is saying, you need to start doing this, or you need to stop doing this, or you need... What is it? Will you receive the light that he's shining upon you? You can tell when someone has been out in the sun. I just saw three kids the other day. They were at camp, and they forgot their sunscreen, and they were still paying the price. You can also tell when someone is walking with the Son of God. Are you walking in his light that other people might see? The light of the world is Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that even while we walked in darkness, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, even as when we were children of wrath as all the rest, you still loved us enough to send us your Son, loved us enough to keep calling time and time and time again, come, come to me. You don't have to stay there, Sam. You don't have to stay in that darkness. You love me that much that you gave your Son for me. Thank you, Father, for shining the light of truth upon so many. And may we who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, may we walk in such a way that brings a smile to your face. May we walk in such a way that we will be attractive to other people and they'll say, what is it that makes you tick? And then we can simply be one beggar telling another beggar where they can find food. We can find it in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.